2 Corinthians chapter 10. I said this a few weeks ago. We know there was a definite change in subject and tone in what Paul would write about to the church at Corinth here. He had passed on from the poor saints at Jerusalem, and now he would deal with troublemakers in the church. He would deal with those that made accusations against he and his co-laborers. The scriptures tell us that some in the church had accused him of walking according to the flesh, of having a carnal ministry and not a spiritual ministry. Let's read. We're going to read the first six verses, 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, "Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Paul was not a large and imposing man. He says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some," and these are the accusers, "against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And so that's the accusation. Verse 3, Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after," or as it means, "according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down," or the throwing down, "of strongholds." Strongholds meaning fortresses. Now, just back up a second to verse 4. Paul's going to delineate this battle for us, or he's going to bring it down to where the battle happens, and it happens in your mind. See, he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Paul's teaching this is not our ministry, but our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, "Casting down imaginations." Where are imaginations? They're your thoughts. They're in your mind. "And every high thing," or every arrogant thing, or every prideful thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, coming from where? Coming from in your mind. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience," excuse me, "when your obedience is fulfilled." Here's the bottom line up front. In the battle of the mind, to take the high spiritual ground in your mind, you need to lock it down. You need to be able to be temperate and control the thoughts in your mind. Now, the accusations against Paul's ministry, and listen, these accusers, just like somebody that will kind of get your dander up and start a conflict with you, they want you to fight on their terms. Their accusation against Paul was that his ministry was motivated by the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. And they sought, that Paul and his co-laborers sought for their own glory and not for the glory of Christ. Now listen, regrettably speaking, in our day, this is an accurate accusation about many that do preach. They want the glory. The churches want the glory. And listen, there is to be one hero in the church of Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the one that needs to get all of the glory. We are mere instruments in his hands. Now, Paul was being accused of having a carnal ministry. We know this was not the case with Paul. But what happened to Paul here was one of Satan's preferred methods to both ruin the Christian and to ruin the church. How? By inciting some to rise up in the church. In fact, this is one of the pastor's callings, is to oversee the flock. In fact, turn back to Acts. We looked at this last time, but let me refresh you. What Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 is a continuing command that goes out to every under shepherd that would lead a flock in the Lord's church. The book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul said to the Ephesian elders before he departed, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves first, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God," that's their primary duty, "which he hath purchased with his own blood, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Now, what does a shepherd do when he watches his flock? He's watching for the predators. And that's what God's called the pastor to do. He said, "I know that grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And here's the really scary part. And listen, this is a scary part for me to turn around and point the finger at me. "Also of your own selves shall men arise." And so we need to be very careful, beloved, because Satan is afoot and tireless. And he has a desire. In fact, like he told Peter, remember what the Lord told Peter? Peter, Peter, or Simon, Simon. What did he tell Peter? "Satan hath desired you to sift you like wheat." What saved Peter or Simon was that Christ said, "But I have prayed for you." Beloved, this Christian life is to be lived in the power of the Spirit of God, not in our own confidence and not in our own power. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is very powerful when it is in the hands of God. It is very delicate in the hands of men. And so we need to be very careful. Paul was keenly aware that he was about to be engaged in a spiritual war with an invisible enemy, with these accusers. Listen, this is the first century. Satan is firing his biggest salvos. He wants to destroy this church before it ever gets started. This is in the first century. It's before the year 100 AD. Satan wants to shut this thing down. And Paul was keenly aware of that. But he did not fight and resist those that spoke against him in the flesh like he was accused of. Listen, if somebody incites you in the world, and they know you're a Christian, so they're going to try and push your buttons. And guess who's behind them pushing their buttons? The wicked one. He wants you to lose your testimony. He wants you to get angry. He wants you to lose your witness to where you cannot speak to those that live in your little personal society. He wants you to give great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He wants them to tell you, "You're not a Christian. You see how you reacted?" Well, here they spoke against Paul. They wanted him to react in the flesh and with carnal reasonings and in his own strength. And listen, guilty as charged, that's happened to me. Listen, when things happen and we're faced with a situation or a conflict, it happens. And we know we're not thinking right when we have thoughts like this. "Well, I'll tell you something." Or, you know, you're spring-loaded to fight back. Paul diffused that right at the beginning of the book. But listen, he said, if we'll be a good soldier, Paul told Timothy this. He says, you need to war a good warfare. Spiritual warfare. And the way you do that is you don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. You don't get sucked in to fight a spiritual fight by carnal methods. You don't do that. And so, beloved, you must know as a child of God, if you're a Christian, you must know. If you don't know, it's a good time for you to know now. You must know as children of God that you are engaged in spiritual warfare every single day that you wake up. Satan wants to take you down. You have a persistent and tireless adversary. He seeks to ruin you and he seeks to ruin all of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he seeks to do. He's the God of this world. Look, 1 Peter, let me just show you this. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Now, I'm going to show you another enemy. I don't want to give Satan too much credit here. But he's too powerful for you to fight in your own power. Peter says here in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is where it starts. You must have the humility that God gives. In fact, one of the fruits of the Spirit, or one of the fruit of the Spirit, is meekness. In fact, in Colossians 3, the Bible says we are to put on as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, humbleness and meekness. We're to adorn ourselves, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because he's more powerful than Satan, a lot more powerful. And he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be calm, be serious, be vigilant, be awake, be aware. Listen, the problem with us oftentimes, we fall into sin and we fall into a conflict because we're not spiritually aware. We're not awake. We need to be spiritually aware, sober, vigilant, because your adversary, your, get that pronoun, your, is that a pronoun? Well, your adversary. So he's your adversary, he's my adversary. As a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And just like in the nature shows, the big lion doesn't go after the strongest, he goes after the weakest. And so, beloved, we need to be careful. But he tells us, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You need to resist him. You need to stand your ground. You need to withstand him, but you cannot do that. In fact, when he says resist him steadfast, those are military terms. It means like a military line. In the old style of fighting, they would stand their ground. And that's what the Lord teaches us, where to stand our ground. We won't go to the armor today, but the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6, it's all about that. We need to be able to stand in the evil day when the attacks come. Listen, just like the enemy sowed the bad seeds in the good man's field, you know, in the parable, Jesus talked about that. Satan will do his worst to shoot fiery darts into your mind, and this is where he likes to fight. He wants to get things in here, in your mind, and you see how very important it is that you be up armored in your mind with the truth of God's word. God's the only one in you that can combat this enemy. That's where he does his work, in your mind, by getting you to think evil thoughts against your brother or sister in Christ. See what happened here with these some that spoke against Paul. Satan wants to sow discord, contention, and hatred in the church. He wants to do that. And so the devil wanted to drag Paul into this fight his way and by his methods, but Paul was not ignorant of his devices. And listen, we need to know our enemy. And he says that in Ephesians, we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, you need to think, remember, we need to ask our questions when we read the Word of God. Am I ignorant of his devices? Do I know, do the little antennas go up? And when I know that I get attacked by someone or somebody says something against me, that I need to know, no, my weapons are not carnal. I must not fight this fight carnally. So Paul would not fight carnally, but he was ready to resist spiritually and by faith and in God's strength. See, Paul's thinking in this conflict was not at all carnal, but spiritual. And beloved, when conflict presents itself to you, and it will, conflict will present itself to you. It may happen, God forbid, here. I'm talking sinful conflict. Listen, we need to be able to diffuse that by the power of God in us, by the fruit of the Spirit in us. And so conflict will present itself, but you must be ready to act and react, mm-hmm. not in the flesh, but by the Spirit of Christ. You must not take the devil's bait. Now let me show you the fleshly carnal reasoning of the disciples of Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 9. I'm just going to read a few verses, but this is when Christ and his disciples were going to Samaria. They were going into a village of Samaria, and I want you to kind of see how they were thinking. Because listen, how you live is the produce of how you think. If you're thinking wrong, and you're thinking carnally, and you're thinking worldly, then guess what? When a conflict presents itself to you, fight's on. And that's what's going to happen, and you're going to sin in that. See what happened to the apostles. Look at verse 46. They were walking along there. They're going to Samaria. And it says, then there arose a reasoning. Remember that word in 2 Corinthians? There arose a reasoning, which of them should be the greatest. Now you think that's a spiritual thought? Not at all. This is the disciples of Christ. Now I realize they're learning here, and they're with the Lord, but they were talking among themselves of who would be the greatest. Next subject, verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. We told him, you can't do that. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So you can see how they're thinking. Now it just keeps ratcheting itself up. Look at verse 54. And they were going into a village of Samaria. And just so you'll know, the Samaritans were rude to them. And they didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. Well, James and John said, we'll take care of that. We'll bring down a little bit of Elijah on you. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that is the rudeness of the Samaritans, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. He said, "You and listen, this is these words need to resonate. Remember these things." Jesus said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." They were thinking wrong, completely wrong. They were thinking carnally. He said, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You see what can happen? And listen, you see how just those three things just kind of ratcheted themselves up. And listen, we get ourselves in a cycle of not thinking right. We don't have a steady intake and nourishment of the Word of God. We're not seeking our Lord in prayer. When you pray, Jesus said, you need to enter into your closet. You never commune with God. You're never strengthened by God to walk in this truth. You just get your chapters in and you just go your way. That's not the Christian life. When some in the church had accused Paul, he did not react like James and John, but he reacted in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And beloved, that's what God must equip us with. I must be equipped with that so that when I am faced with something like a conflict or even an accusation, I need to react the way Christ would, in meekness and gentleness. What does the proverb say? A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Only by pride comes contention. You get two people full of pride, the contention's not going to cease. One of you need to show the meekness and gentleness of Christ and help the other. The Proverbs also says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. And so, beloved, we need to listen. There are great generals out there, and we read of their great battles, but Solomon goes on to say, he is stronger that can rule himself than he that can take a city. And so, beloved, Paul was not behaving carnally, but in fact, spiritually. And he tells them that. See, Satan wanted a carnal fight. He wanted Paul to speak against his accusers in the flesh and get angry with them and lose his testimony. But instead, Paul answered them softly and tenderly. Like Christ, he didn't return railing for railing. What was his answer? Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. Just look at it there. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians, this was his answer to them. 2 Corinthians 10:3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And so that was Paul's answer to them. Now, walking in the flesh here in this passage is not the same. It's not the negative meaning. That's not what Paul was saying when he said, "Though we walk in the flesh." What he's saying is, we're mere men. We walk in this flesh, like all of us. We're men and women of like passions. We have these bodies of clay. And so we walk as mere men and women in the flesh. And let me show you the other meaning. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, if you turn there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it's important for you to know this. Because when you read the Word of God, you want to be able to know. Because in the flesh means bad. It means walking carnally in many other places. In fact, here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul writes here, "For they that are after the flesh, or those that live according to the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh." Those two words, "do mind," it means they set their affection on the things of the flesh. That's where their affections are. "So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If you're here today and you're a Christian, you're not carnally minded. You can't be. Why? Because to be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, that doesn't mean that you might not think carnally sometimes, but to be carnally minded means here is that that is always your bent. You're always in the flesh. You have not the Spirit of God. And so you cannot be spiritually minded. So understand that a Christian cannot be carnally minded. Cannot be. Because the carnal mind, it means death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And he goes further. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It teaches us when we do think carnally that this is certainly not pleasing to God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they, and here's that term in the flesh, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Means lost in the flesh. You only have one nature. See, if you're in Christ, you have two natures. You have the old nature, which should be being diminished, and the new nature, which should be growing in you. So in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," simply means we are mere men with weak constitutions, weak natures, like every other human. So although Paul said, I am in the flesh, as a human, but I am not motivated by the lusts of the flesh or by carnal desires in my teaching and my preaching. This is what he's saying in the preaching ministry. But I am motivated and led by the Spirit of Christ for the glory of Christ. We know that to be true of Paul. Now, as we move forward in this text, I don't want to give Satan too much credit here. Yes, he's a liar. Yes, he's an instigator. Yes, he is the tempter. He's an accuser. In fact, that's what's happening to Paul here, is being accused. So he's an accuser of the brethren, and yes, he wants to ruin you, and he wants to ruin this church. Listen, I don't want to soft pedal it. I want you to know he's deadly serious. He's tireless. He wants you to turn away from Christ. He wanted to destroy the church at Corinth. But again, I don't want to give him too much credit. And I'll say this. Apart from Satan, you and I are regrettably weak. And we are helpless enough in our own nature, bent towards sin all by ourselves, and there is enough in each of us to ruin ourselves all by ourselves. And to ruin this church all by ourselves without Satan's help. We need to know our enemy, but we also need to know ourselves. David said, "Search me, O God." He didn't say, "Search Satan and see if there be any wicked way in him." "Search me, O God. Know my heart." And listen, when you do that, when you pray that prayer, if you truly pray that and you want to know, God's going to show you. I believe he will with all my heart. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Prove me and know my thoughts, and see, God, if there be any wicked way in me," David said, "and lead me in the way everlasting." Beloved, this is the conflict of the Christian, and this is the conflict that you must enter in upon. This is how you're built up upon your most holy faith. Yes, it's knowing your adversary, the devil, but it's also knowing yourself. It's also knowing yourself. What did Paul say in the New Testament? Romans chapter 7. What did he say about himself in that chapter when he talks about that struggle of the Christian? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Me. Listen, these things need to become real and actual to each one of us. Every one of us, yes, has a tireless adversary, but we also have an enemy within. And we are commanded, and the New Testament is replete with the doctrine of mortification. We must kill the old man. We must put him off. We must throw him down. Beloved, in the mind is one of the primary fields of battle for you. And killing the old man is one of the prime directives for you. Well, what does walking and warring according to the flesh look like? Paul says we don't war according to the flesh. Well, what does it look like? Look at Galatians. Let me show you a passage. I'm going to give you one verse that tells you what walking and warring according to the flesh looks like. One verse, and then I'm going to read the balance of this chapter, but one verse will tell you what warring according to the flesh carnally. So if you find yourself in one of these conflicts and you're doing this, you'll know. Verse 15. Galatians 5:15. Did I tell y'all where? I'm sorry. Galatians 5:15. It kind of begins abruptly because it's in the middle of a thought, but notice. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's the carnal fight. That's the carnal fight. But then Paul goes on, he says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit." And how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, by a steady and healthy intake and diet of the truth of God's Word. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need to live by the Word. Your soul needs the Word. And that's how you walk in the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word are in concert together. You cannot say, "I'm full of the Spirit," and you know nothing of the Word. Because the Spirit uses the Word. He energizes it. He makes it effectual in you. That's what we need, beloved. We read it. We learn it. We cultivate it in our minds. We immerse ourselves in it. We pray over it. We meditate upon it. And then we obey it. We go out and we go forth. And we live it. That's what walking is. Walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, we use the instrument of the Word of God. We obey it. And you say, but some of those things are so difficult. Well, when God gives commands, God gives capability. God gives capability. Paul told the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need that. Listen, this Christian life must be lived purposeful. There's people in the world that say, yeah, I made a profession of faith for Christ. Yeah, I believe in Christ. But they never put forth any spiritual effort to do anything. And if you look at their lives are just like everybody else's lives. With this one exception, they say they believe in Christ. If you believe Christ, then you must have a supernatural change in your life. You've been saved from your former life, from your sins, from the captivity of Satan. And now you're a new creature, a new creation, a new person. I mean, that's what it means. So walk in the flesh and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are those? And he goes on to show the contrary nature of the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And when we read this list, it's very obvious that we should not partake in these. He says, notice, these are they: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Such like, so there's more. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the produce that should come out of your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Of course, he says, we've crucified. In other words, we need to reckon our old man. And Romans tells us this. You need to reckon your old man to be dead indeed unto sin. But now you're alive unto God. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says to the Galatians. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen, when we read the Word of God, we need to read things like that. We need to say, that's what I want, Lord. We need to seek that. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's how we live the Christian life, brethren. Christ liveth in me. Listen, if you would truly know yourself and mature in the faith of Christ, it is not enough to simply know these truths from God's Word. You must also actively believe and walk in what you know. We can say we believe a lot of things, but do you walk in those things? Do you believe what you know? Do you walk in those truths? And so now to the tools and weapons of our warfare. So you need to know yourself. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare, Paul tells his detractors, his accusers, they're not carnal. He tells the church there. But they are mighty through God. That's very important. To the pulling down of strongholds. You know where some of those strongholds are? They're right there. They're in your mind. How do you engage in this spiritual conflict that you're in? Well, by faith and obedience to Christ, and by the truth of God's word. Just as when we were saved, listen, we were given a righteousness that is not our own. You know that. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. It's a righteousness that is not your own. It is an alien righteousness. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, just as that is the case, in this spiritual conflict that you are in, it must be fought. You must fight in warfare or war by faith, beloved, and in the strength that is not your own. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, be strong in the Lord. But the problem with us, and when we fail, I'll say when I fail, is I'm trying to be strong in myself. I don't have that strength. The prophet Zechariah wrote, not by might will we get this victory, not by might nor by power, i.e. not by my might and not by my power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. Listen, as much as your salvation was supernatural, your Christian life must equally be supernatural. It must be lived by faith in Christ. We don't just follow a bunch of rules in a book. We follow Christ. We need His aid. We need His help. We need His Spirit. We need Him to continually be changing us. Look at this power. Ephesians 3:16. Let me just show you a few passages. Ephesians 3:16. Let me encourage you to do what you do by the strength and power of God. Listen, Ephesians 3:16. Paul prayed this for the church at Ephesus in verse 16. This is his prayer. In verse 14, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, that He would grant you. You know what a grant is, huh? A grant, if you go to college on a grant, it's like they give you the money for it. We need God to grant us. Of course, God's grant's much better than the world's. He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's a worthy prayer. When you want to know what I pray for you, that's one of them. In fact, if you want to know how I pray for you in the church, it's found in this epistle principally, in chapter 1 and here in chapter 3. And we won't read the rest, but really, this latter part of chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking of strength and weakness, do you know that you're strongest in the Lord when you're weakest in yourself? When you're weakest in yourself. And that's why Paul said, I glory in weaknesses. What happens when we're weak? Listen, I woke up last night, and Kim doesn't even know this, my shoulder got stuck. You know that I need a shoulder joint. My shoulder was stuck and it hurt bad. What was my first recourse? Ibuprofen. What should have been my first recourse? Help me, Lord. I did pray afterwards, and He didn't take it away until this morning. But it's weakness, brethren. That's when God's strength comes. Look in verse 9. Of course, we know that a messenger of Satan was sent to Paul to buffet him, to weaken him. And this was a physical infirmity, I believe. In verse 9, it says, he prayed three times, Lord, help me, help me, help me, that it might depart from me. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. With this messenger of Satan buffeting you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. One of the keys for you to trust the Lord and to be strong in the Lord is to be weak in yourself and not trust yourself. That's why Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And of course, Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Beloved, this is why it is so important for you to be often in the spiritual armory of God's Word. You need to be up-armoring your mind. You need to be strengthening yourself in your faith in Christ. You need to be killing and casting off the old man, old thoughts and reasonings. Listen, if there's a thought in there that you still think like the world, like if something happens, you know, when things happen in the world, we react in certain ways. We need to be able to examine ourselves. And if we react in such a way that is sinful and against God, well, we need to throw that fortress down in our minds. We need to change the way we think. In fact, Paul teaches us we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, brethren. We need to be continually being renewed in the spirit of our minds. But we need to cast off the old man, old thoughts and reasonings. And you do that by cultivating the new man and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Bottom line, the tools and weapons of our warfare must be given by God. If you're not in this book, if you're not up-armoring, if you're not reading the Word by faith and embracing it and obeying the truth of God's Word, listen, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know if you're out in the dark and it's really dark and you got a little light, you can only see what's in front of you. How do you get more visibility on what you're going forward? You got to go forward. You got to believe God. And beloved, that's our life. Believe is synonymous with faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh, not in the flesh. But our weapons must be given. Listen, if we would rightly, if we would think rightly and withstand the assaults that will come from within our own minds and from the enemies that are without, to include the fiery darts of the devil, you must be seasoned and experienced in the practice and use of the sword that you have in your laps. And I'll read Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul reproving here the Hebrew Christians. And this is probably where we're going to start winding down. Paul tells the Hebrew Christians here. And listen, when you read this, put yourself in the ye or the you. He wrote, for when... for the time, you ought to be teachers, and obviously that wasn't the case. He said, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the first principles, and are become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Then he explains, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Listen, the worst thing you could ever do is to give a weapon or a sword to someone who doesn't know how to use it. And this is what Paul's saying here. You're not skilled, unskillful in the word. The word unskillful means inexperienced. Inexperienced. Now you know how you become experienced? You use it. Mainly out there. It's easier to use it in here. We need to use it at all times. But we need to use it out there. And that's how your senses will be exercised. See, he goes on to say, when you use milk, you're unskillful in the word of righteousness and you're a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, means mature, even to those, and these three words are so important, who by reason of use, do you use the Word of God? It's the primary tool in the spiritual armory for you. Those that are of full age, they use it. And those that use it more and more have their spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That needs to be you. It needs to be me. Beloved, when I was in the military, everything we did, and some of you have been in the military, everything we did, of course, we were a fighter wing with fighter jets. Everything we did was train, 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 train. Why did we train? For the three deployments we went on when we were playing for real. And so the Christian life is every day training, practicing. But listen, we're not training for when we will be on the field in conflict. You're in it. You're in it. In the dogfights, when the fighter pilots would fight in the mock dogfights, if something got dangerous, they would call knock it off. You'd hear jazz. There would be four of them. Jazz, knock it off. Jazz, knock it off. Jazz, knock it off. Jazz, knock it off. There ain't no knock it off in the Christian life. It continues. It continues, beloved. Bottom line, beloved, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Turn back to 2 Corinthians and we'll shut her down until next time. I thought I would get a little further, but I think this is a good place to slow down and stop. Paul answered his accusers, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." And we'll pick up next time to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, before you renovate, I was talking to somebody about when the church flooded. We didn't come in and start putting new stuff up until we did what? It's called the demolition phase. The Christian life is all about demolition and rebuilding. So Paul says here, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And what do you do with this spiritual weapon, mighty through God? We pull down strongholds. We cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So your Christian life needs to be daily a spiritual demolition, a throwing down, like they did in the Old Testament. They threw down the old idols, the stone idols. Our Christian life needs to be that, casting down imaginations, things that, the way we think, reasonings. And he tells us how we can measure whether it's a good or a bad reasoning. He casts down imaginations and reasonings that exalt themselves or exalt you against the knowledge of God. And then at the end we'll see, and we're to lock down, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, this is the Christian life. And I pray God would help each and every one of you to know that you're engaged in the spiritual conflict. Listen, there'll be times when it waxes and wanes. There'll be times when it ratchets up. There'll be times when you feel like it's spiritual piling on. And you say, "I can't take this, Lord." Listen, God designs your sufferings, your afflictions, your trials, your conflicts for you. Why? To sanctify you. To draw you closer to Him. Now, if you're lost here today and you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, "I don't want any part of that fight." Well, you're in a fight too. The Christian life is a good fight. And I think Chris said earlier, at the end of that fight, there is victory. But to fight in the flesh and to live as a lost sinner and to rebel against the Most High and to fight against Him is to be the biggest loser that you could ever be. It's to lose your own soul. And so if you're outside of Christ, don't fight the bad fight. Don't fight against God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, Let him repent, and God will have mercy upon him. And the scripture, that scripture closes, says he will not just pardon you. I love this. He will abundantly pardon you. He that believeth on the Son is gifted with everlasting life. He that believes on the Son of God, believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on that cross for you, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again, according to the scriptures. You must believe yourself. Nobody can believe for you. And so I pray that you would be reconciled to God today if you're lost. If you're saved, keep fighting the good fight, child of God. But do it by the mighty hand of God. Do it by faith. Trust the Lord. He will not fail you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. What he commands, he also gives capability to obey his commands. Trust him. We serve a wonderful and a good God. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, thank you, O God, that you have saved us from ourselves. You've saved us from our sins. You've saved us from the captivity of Satan. You've saved us from the world. You've saved us from eternal damnation. Father, we know at the last day you'll save us from death. Oh God, I pray for these precious souls. Father, each one has a never-dying soul. I pray that you would strengthen your people. Strengthen those that believe in you. Father, help them to walk by faith in you each and every day of their lives. Help me, Heavenly Father. Father, I pray we would know our adversary, as we learned earlier in this message, that we would know him, that we would not take his bait. Oh God, that we would resist him steadfast in the faith of Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father. We need you, Father, to do those things in us that we have no power to do. We believe you. We obey your word. But, Father, we need your strength to carry it through. Help us, Lord. And now, Father, I pray for the lost as well, that you would send forth your Spirit. We know the wind blows where it lists, and we hear the sound thereof, but we cannot tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. We cannot harness your Spirit. We cannot tell your Spirit what to do, but we pray that you would send your Spirit to awaken a lost sinner today. Father, those that we love. And now, Lord, bless our time of fellowship. Bless the food. Bless those that made it. Father, may our conversation be glorifying to you. We pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we ask it in the highly exalted name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's close with a scripture song. I said we would start singing these scripture songs so we would learn them. Let's sing Psalm 86. In fact, you know that one, right, Brother Tom? Let's sing Psalm 86. We'll stand up and sing that. And we'll sing that and be dismissed. We've asked a blessing on the food, so the ladies will go back and get everything ready. What? Oh.